How do we know?
How do we know? We draw lessons, brethren, from our daily experiences with the brethren. Not only as we travel throughout the country, but also from our meetings that we have right at home. And I also, before object, I want to apologize that the main point that I wanted to bring out last night about the Most Holy, I was surrounded in flooded lights. I didn't tell you about the light of the Most Holy, which was the Shekinah light. That was the only light there. And that represented God's holy presence. Where I'd like to begin on how do we know? The rest of it was, how do you know that you have the truth? Well, it seemed it was a little peculiar question. After being in the truth of half a century, that we would need to ask the question. But many brethren do ask this question. And I'd like to approach this in spirit with the Lord's blessing that it would help us to clarify certain points that we have learned to be the truth. I'm going to start by telling you of a pilgrim brother in 1906. That was 80 years ago. Brother Benjamin Barton. He gave a series of talks in the Boston, Massachusetts area. And these talks that he gave, discourses, were put down in notes by Brother Megason. Now, I think it was the same Megason that many of us knew in days gone by. Brother Megason was a staunch supporter of us. One of the subjects that Brother Barton used back there was, we believe we have the truth because. And he gave 84 reasons why we should believe we have the truth. And this was, when I read these notes, I had a little pamphlet that Brother Megason put together. And I always appreciated the lessons that I found there. I read many talks by Brother Barton, and they were very spiritually rich for the brethren. One of the reasons that he put, and that was reason number one, our belief is, we believe we have the truth, is because our belief is scriptural. Isaiah 8:20. If they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. And I thought, now, how true this is. We must base it on the word of God. Number two, it gives us use for all the Bible, as Paul believed all the scriptures, Acts 24:14. So we can see a harmony of both the Old and the New Testaments. We find that glorious message of the truth right from Genesis to Revelation. And therefore, we can be assured, brethren, that we have the truth because it must be scriptural. And have the scriptures to back it up. Number three was, we have the truth because the Old Testament points to the greater revelation and fulfillment in due time, and the New Testament complements the Old by a knowledge, knowing, a fulfilling, or acknowledging a fulfillment of these things that were spoken by the prophets. And you know, I don't have to tell you about the prophets. Peter said, holy men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They didn't understand all these things, but it was written for us. And this is another thing, that these scriptures, there's number four, it says, it leads us, we know we have the truth, because it leads us to the divine. Many suppose that it should not be divided. 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not all the good go to heaven and the bad to eternal torment and so on. And this is a way he emphasizes this point about knowing this truth and how it helps us to understand it. He names it an experience. A brother who got the truth, was fresh in the truth, he was all excited about it. And he got up in a testimony meeting one time, but yet he didn't learn how to divide the word of truth. He said, this brother did in his testimony, that he wished to be an overcomer. He wanted to be an overcomer, Revelation 3:21. That wasn't enough, you know. He wanted to get everything in that he could. Off the highway of holiness. Isaiah 35. He also wanted to be with a great company standing before the throne. He didn't realize what he wanted was on three different planes of life. And they were really separate and distinct one from the other. But he learned eventually, I'm sure. So it is important, brethren. It is important also, as the brother gave us the first talk this morning, apples of gold and pitchers of silver. What are those apples of gold? They are golden apples because it's the word of God. It's the word of our Heavenly Father. And Jesus recognized this when he said and spoke to the disciples. And I'd like to read what he said. And he acknowledged this by saying these words in John 7:16. My teaching is not mine, but his that sent me. It was the word of God. It was not Jesus' words, and he wanted us to know it. Now, you might read the comments. I'm not going to take the time. It's in the Songs of the Night on May the 3rd. I'd like that you read it. Therefore, acknowledging that this word, this message that we have is the word of God. And as these apples were gold, these were divine words. They always will be. And so therefore, dear brethren, we can see how we should know. We should be have full faith. Do we have the truth? Can we make our judgments every day by the truth that that has been so wonderfully revealed to us? Not by our knowledge or wisdom, because everything that we have received comes from above. Well, we should pray for this knowledge that we would be able to be rightly exercised. And you know, there's a statement about wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. But what's the difference between wisdom and knowledge? If we have the knowledge, wisdom will inform us or direct us how to use that knowledge to the glory of God and for our highest welfare. We all desire to do God's will, whether we agree on certain doctrines or not. But nevertheless, we should not be sure that it is supported by thus saith the Lord. You know, this is one thing that Jesus prayed. In his prayer in the 17th chapter of John, in that upper room, I believe it was, after the Last Supper, sanctify them through the truth. John 17:17. Thy word is truth. And Jesus acknowledged this time and again. We have acknowledged it. But let's go a little further. How should we know all these things? We have the Word of God. We have been begotten of the Holy Spirit. This is where we are in our experience now in the Holy. We have the light of the candlestick, don't we? We have the showbread there. But let us be careful that we partake of the showbread, and that that light from the candle enlightens our eyes and our own knowledge or wisdom. Knowledge is important. And we pray for that day, dear brethren, that the knowledge of the Lord would fill the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. No one will need to say to us, David, know ye the Lord, but they shall all know him from the least to the greatest. And as the 35th chapter of Isaiah says, though a fool shall not err therein. Now, I don't wish to start any arguments. I'm here. I could pour my life out, because I do love the brethren. But I also love the truth. You know, Jesus said, I like his words of the 8th chapter of John, when he was talking to the Jews there. In the 8th chapter of John, he says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. This is really an important qualification. If we abide in his word. And then what did he say in the 32nd verse? And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Have we ever been bound before by false doctrines? Many of you have. I never had that experience because by the grace of my father, my parents got the truth when I was just a little guy. And I always am thankful for that. I didn't have to undo things that they had to undo and learn certain doctrines. But you know, there's a rule we should follow. I know many of us, and I'm one of them, I appreciated the truth that came from the pen of Brother Russell. That truth that he brought us, he didn't get from his own mind, but he got it from what? From the Word of God. But he had a way of presenting it. And I always want to remember that. I know brethren discuss, are you still studying the volumes? I'm not here to tell you to study the volumes. You study what you want, as long as you prove it. Thus saith the Lord, thy word is truth. At least when we had a convention in Chautauqua, Ohio, the general convention, there was a brother there from Newfoundland. He was all beside himself. He got the truth. He owned the radio station there. And he just couldn't do enough. He sent me a newspaper from in the 40s from Newfoundland. And I said, I wonder why he's sending me the newspaper. But there, I looked through the paper and I found that there's two full pages. And across the top it says, thy word is truth. And there's columns and columns of scriptures, starting from the Garden of Eden and ending up when the kingdom is established. And at the bottom, across the bottom with big letters, those Thy Word is Truth were probably 5 or 6 inches high. At the bottom there was big letters, Thy Kingdom come and Thy will be done in earth, even as I tell you, it was a script. But every word was scripture. Following here, he did the same thing, but he used different words. Thus saith the Lord. And I always stuck with me. That was certainly his desire to present the Word of God. Now I would like to bring it a little bit closer home. We have, when we receive the Dawn magazine, on the back cover is a message. You know, sometimes I say if somebody took and stole the rest of the Dawn, and just that cover came, I'm glad for that message on the back. But I'm not telling you just to skip when you get your Dawn, just go to the last page and throw the Dawn away. Don't do that. Read from the front to the back. But also read those scriptural quotations and prove that we have the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And you know what I'm talking about? To us, the scriptures clearly teach. And if they don't clearly teach, we better ask the Lord to help us for a larger portion of the Holy Spirit. And so if we have the knowledge of the truth, so I wrote down here, how do we know? By this knowledge, to us the scriptures clearly teach. We know. What do we know? It clarifies it there beautifully in these paragraphs. I'll read you maybe one or two. It says, we know by this knowledge of the truth that the church is the temple of the living God, peculiarly his workmanship, that its construction in progress throughout the gospel age, over ever since Christ became the world's Redeemer, and the chief cornerstone of this temple, through which, when finished, God's blessing shall come to all people, and they find access to him. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 17, Ephesians 2:20-22. Genesis also, and from Galatians. Brethren, here it is. And I say this is truth. Brother Russell wrote this many years ago, and it appears not only in the Dawn, but many other truth magazines. And it appeared on the Watchtower for many, many years. To us, the scriptures clearly teach. The next paragraph says this. We have the truth because that meantime, the chiseling, shaping, polishing of consecrated believers in Christ's atonement for sin progresses all down through the age. It's still progressing. And when the last of these living stones, elect and precious, shall have been made ready, the great master workman will bring all together in the first resurrection. And the temple shall be filled with his glory and be the meeting place between God and men throughout the millennium. This spells a very clear message to us, it should. And then there are, particularly in this paragraph, Revelation 15, 5 to 8. To us, the scriptures clearly teach. Let that be the amen of all our arguments or discussions or whatever have you, or differences. Does it say this in the scriptures? I could mention in our class. I tell you, they're very outspoken in our class. Nobody needs to fear one another. The question came up, when is Satan loosed again? One said, well, I think it's at the end of the millennium. It's got to be in the millennium because Jesus is the judge. And some thought, no, I think it's after the millennium is finished. And so it doesn't progress. And someone said, well, what does the scripture say on this? Well, somebody read a scripture that says that the church shall reign with Christ 1,000 years. Not 880 years. They shall reign with him 1,000 years. And then there's somebody else read another scripture. Well, here's one. It says, when the 1,000 years is finished, then Satan shall be loose for a little season. And that settled the argument. And I think that's the way it should be, brethren. That we can settle all our differences by what the scriptures clearly teach. And so, we all benefited from this. But there are other differences. But there have been attempts, dear brethren, by some who are so convinced that the kingdom had started in 1874. 1,000 years had begun. When I was in Europe, in Germany, we were riding on a train. There were 6 of us. We had a Bible study. And the question was asked, do you believe that the kingdom has begun? I said, no, I don't believe it has. And my interpreter, Sister Schoenberg, she could talk German. There were some German. Sister Fisher was there. And some of the others. I said, the kingdom cannot begin until the church is all beyond the veil. We are still, brethren, in the gospel age, in the great day of atonement that is still being accomplished. What are we waiting for? What covenant are we under? I think that should clarify the point for us very clearly. Yes, we have many thoughts about the covenants. We have many thoughts about any subject. I don't think I've ever delivered a talk where somebody said, well, you know, I don't agree with you on all these things. That's as long as I can be convinced of thus saith the Lord, and if I can convince you, I have accomplished something. But it's got to be scriptural. I hate to even bring this up, brethren, but there have been attempts by truly, I believe them, and I know them, and I know the brother that stated this comment that I'll read to you. He's very sincere. But I think he's using poor judgment. And that I'm here not criticizing. But dear brethren, that we should lay a foundation. That the questions as I go from one place to the other and say, you know, Brother Steve, I don't know whether I'm spirit begotten or not. Well, dear brother or sister, I said, if the truth hasn't done something to you that would make you aware that it isn't through our knowledge, but the knowledge that is from above that has drawn us out of darkness, as Jesus said, the Father from heaven, draws us to him. The drawing power of God. Well, let's just say, but it must be scriptural. And here's the statement, if I can see the reading of it here. He starts out by saying that no single verse of scripture which causes or disharmony with the chronology should carry enough weight to move us to other understanding. The chronology, rather we should be skeptical of the scripture in its proper translation. In it, in the first six verses of Revelation 20, we find the fifth verse to be almost completely spurious, and the last three words of the second verse are said to be absent from the Sinaitic manuscript. That very good reason to be wary of what is said in the other verses, because it is these six verses of Scripture which confuse Bible students about the beginning of the millennium. Is that good advice? Never, brethren. Whatever should be the deciding factor should be, thus saith the Lord, to us the Scriptures clearly teach. And I think this is a basic necessity. It causes a pure understanding, a pure relationship that we may have with the Lord and the brethren. There are many others. I could read you a page that I received. It says, commonly accepted errors and changes from the harvest truth. I was sad when I read this. The very first one, the error is that there is no overlapping of the ages. Brethren, I stand before you. If that's an error, I'm guilty. I don't believe there is any overlapping of ages, because there's no overlapping of covenants. You look at the covenant map. One covenant ends before the other begins. And there is a different hope on each covenant. What covenant are we under now during this gospel age? We're still in the gospel age. The covenant of sacrifice. The Sarah feature of that Abrahamic covenant. The new covenant, brethren, I know that I differ with some of you, but that still doesn't prevent me to say it cannot begin until the mediator of that new covenant, which includes not only the head, but also the 144,000, are complete beyond the veil. And this is why I heard at one convention, and I was criticized, and I was asked by a certain individual at that convention, Steve, would you please go up there and tell them it's wrong. I heard this phrase, the mediatorial phase of the millennium. Brother Russell clearly states in his writing that the mediatorial reign is 1,000 years long. And yet we say that the mediatorial part of the kingdom hasn't begun. This is what I heard in Europe. But the mediatorial reign, brethren, and the millennium is one and the same period of time. And we haven't reached that time yet. Because as I listen to all your prayers, every prayer that I hear, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. And it's not done yet. So therefore, we pray to the Father for that kingdom to be established. We wait for it. This is the golden words that have been left for us. This gives us assurance of faith. I used to believe when I read the studies in the scriptures in 1931, and I came to the page, the general call has ended. There's enough called out. I could almost cry. I was beginning to get excited about what I've written. I was born too late. But has the call ended in 1881? The general call? No. The call still goes grandly on. There are few that are brought in. Sometimes we feel we've got to screen every individual and get them in. But the Lord uses His power. And here comes someone out of Europe that nobody heard of. And he gets the truth. It's God, right, that calls them. We can share in this work. But He exercises His power over their hearts. Well, I could read you others. And then they're divided. This here other part, it says, and other significant and dangerous errors. I don't think it's an error. Here's one. That the 1,000-year reign of Christ has not begun. I tell you, I testify before all of you, I don't believe it has begun. That's a dangerous error, according to this. These are my brethren. I write this and I've been going. I just want to tell you that the Apostle Paul, here in the 4th chapter of Galatians, but not only the Apostle Paul, but Jesus in this 8th chapter of John, tells us these words. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. They took him for an enemy. Paul is a little more specific on this in Galatians. He's talking to his brethren, to his Jewish brethren. He's trying to convince them of the truth that has been such a blessing to him. That he was miraculously arrested on that trip, and he seen what he was doing was wrong, persecuting the church. You wonder, you know what Jesus said to him? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. He wasn't persecuting Jesus, but he was persecuting his brethren. He just was leaving after Stephen's death, the first Christian martyr. And then Paul, speaking here in the 4th chapter of Galatians, he's telling the brethren. I could cry when I see this, because the same experiences are happening amongst the brethren. He says, brethren, I beseech you, even though they're doing this, he still calls them brethren. I beseech you, as I am, for I am as ye are, ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. Then he goes on and tells them, and my temptation which was in my flesh, ye despised not. No, neither did you reject me, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. This is the love that was displayed. Where is that then, the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that had it been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. That's how they love Paul. And then he says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Brethren, there's no one more desirous about having unity amongst the brethren. But that unity must be based upon the truth. On and thus saith the Lord. And I think that if we do this, we're approaching the problem from the right direction. We have had this in Grand Rapids. We got the elders together from both sides, from the two classes, and said, well, let's get together. Well, I said, what about the teachings? Well, let's forget doctrine. All that we need is to love each other. Can that be done? I said, it would never be accomplished in a proper spirit. Because a man that is divided between two opinions cannot be stable. And I dare you, brethren, that if we could agree on the basic teachings of the harvest truth, not as Brother Russell spoke it 110 years ago, but as the facts prove it today, and who? We've got to make our calling election sure. This side of the barrel. And though we have trials, let's not despise these trials. Let's not have any ill feeling toward our brethren, but let us continue to try it. To help them. And this will be my effort. But my effort is also going to be, as Paul suggested, to study the Word, to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. This is our responsibility. May we accomplish this, brethren. And let's not feel that we know it all. We can prove it by thus saith the Lord. I think it should be safe ground that we are endeavoring to exercise the spirit of a sound mind. We wouldn't do this if we didn't have this spirit. We believe we were begotten of the Holy Spirit. And it brings humility to us. Knowledge, we know, is used to puff up. But it doesn't have to puff us up, because it's not our knowledge. It's a knowledge from above. May God help us to have this knowledge for the edification of all the brethren till they finish their course. Amen.